Good morning, and welcome to spring in Greenwood, South Carolina. It's been a long time coming, but God said, I will send the spring before the masters. Isn't that kind of our Lord? We have a new call to worship to teach you today. It's got a little Jewish feel. Next week we'll have the dancers doing this, and next week we'll do it as a round. But after the word glory, you have to clap. So you have to watch the words and maybe clap with your partner. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, clap. Hallelujah. I'll be modeling that for you. We'll learn it this week, and next week we'll do it with the right and left sides. And we hope you can learn enough coordination to do this well by week 3 or 4. But take a moment and bow your head and say, God, I am so grateful to be here. And then we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord.
King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah.
As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now our Easter shout. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Our hymn is number 318, Christ is Alive.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you granted your Son Jesus ultimate approval in his mighty resurrection. You lifted him up to new life over all the powers of hell and earth that wished him dead and forgotten. In every word and deed or revelation of your holy love. And to him we turn as Savior, as leader, as teacher, and Lord, and friend. We recognize and welcome his rule over us as a church, and we ask that the fame of his name be extended through us. As the scriptures are read and the table spread, send your Holy Spirit upon this gathering of disciples. May our hearts burn with love and our minds be filled with light. Open our eyes to the new world you offer and give us courage to give our witness to any who will listen. We wait upon the blessing of your presence, O Lord. Speak to us and scatter the gifts of your Spirit over us all. Amen. In silence, I invite you to listen for the voice of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia. Give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Give praise to his name. Spread the good news o'er all the earth. Jesus has died and has risen. Alleluia, alleluia. Give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, give praise to his name.
I want the men to stand still and the women to turn to each other and say, it's okay to wear white now until Labor Day. You know, in the South, we have all these commandments that aren't in the Bible. And I think that may not be 11, but it's probably 12 or 13. If you'll pick up registration pads, if you're in our center aisle, and set a good model by signing in, passing it down your row. And if you're a visitor, we'd like your address so that we can put you on our mailing list for our monthly newsletter. School's been out this week. A lot of folk on vacation. We're back in business on Wednesday nights, but there will be no Acts Bible studies. Lori and I will be in Florida kind of disassembling her parents' house this week. So pray for us as the movers come in, as we pack furniture and go through pictures and hire a real estate company and try to get it all done in about 6 days. So we invite you to pray for us on this family journey, a challenge but a privilege. So I think that covers our announcements. We do have our Wednesday night supper at 5, and I do invite you when you come on Sundays to pick up copies of our newsletter at the door and remind you that sermons are available, manuscripts, online, probably about Tuesday. You can pick them up after the worship service. And whenever I do a eulogy, I make those available because some of you may know the person. We buried Ms. Nancy Hall on Friday at 11, and I gave one of the speeches, and those are available at the front and at the back. Margaret Crooks today has morphed into Jessica Morris, so will all the children please come forward for the children's time? In several weeks, they will morph back in the other direction. Come on up, children.
Good morning. I have a picture this morning, and you might not really realize what it is at first. It's what they call an illusion. So you might want to come like sit in front of me a little bit so you can see this better. But when you first look at this, it might look like a bunch of jumbled stuff. Don't you think so? So let me show the rest of the congregation. It's kind of a jumbled mixture of pictures. But what I want you to do is get a place where you can focus on it. So you might want to come like directly in front of me, like I said. And I want you to focus on these four dots that are in the middle, okay? And I want you to just stare at it, okay? And I'm going to count to 10. 1, 2, 3, keep staring at it. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now close your eyes. Did you see anything? Okay, try to look at it again, and maybe after you look at this picture, then look at this plain white piece of paper, and you might see like a shadow or something. Okay, so stare at it again. Focus on the dots in the middle. Okay, keep staring. Stare. Keep staring at it. Okay, now look at this white piece of paper. Did you see something? Did you see it? What was it? It was Jesus? Yeah, so some of you might have been able to see it better than others. So raise your hand if you saw the picture of Jesus. Okay, so some of you did. Some people might have a little trouble seeing it at first. So if at first you don't see the face of Jesus, if you keep trying, then eventually you'll see the face of Jesus. But our Bible lesson this morning is about some of Jesus' followers who didn't recognize him at first. And so they were walking on this road to Emmaus, and Jesus came up to them, and Jesus was talking to these two followers of him, and they didn't recognize him. You know, you would think if Jesus came up to you that you would recognize him, but God didn't allow them to recognize him. And they didn't recognize him until later on, whenever Jesus was in their home, and they sat down at the table, and Jesus broke the bread and blessed it. And what did they do? Do you know what they did? It was like when we do communion, and it was like the Last Supper. Remember what Jesus did in the Last Supper? He broke the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them. And so as soon as that happened, they recognized him. And so this morning, we have communion. And a lot of times, some of us don't recognize Jesus when we first come. We just think, oh, it's just another Sunday of communion. Oh, man, more communion. We just had communion last Sunday. But if you come forward with an open heart and an open mind to have God open your eyes to Jesus, you might recognize him for the first time when you come and experience when Jesus broke the bread, and we remember that. So if you don't recognize Jesus at first, just like in this picture and just like in this story, keep trying and keep trying, and eventually Jesus will reveal himself to you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. We love you. Amen.
I want to thank Jessica for a very perceptive children's sermon. One of my commitments as your pastor is to offer you good Methodist instruction. If you'll take your scripture sheet and look on the back, you will see an example of our communion prayer for the season after Pentecost. This is not the one we're using today. It's called the Great Thanksgiving. In 1989, the United Methodist Church went through a worship revolution. We jumped over our Methodist history, over our Catholic history, and landed back in the second century. These Eucharistic prayers at the table are modeled on early Christian prayers. If you look in the right column, you will see eight boxes. Those are the eight parts of every Eucharistic prayer. You may be able to know that in our book of worship, the United Methodist Church has the largest number of these, one for every season, of any church in the whole world. It's also just like a creed. It's Trinitarian. The first article focuses on the work of the Father, and then we sing with the angels in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy." The second part of the prayer covers all four Gospels in one paragraph and lays out the big points of Jesus' life, and then we stop and sing about Him. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. In the third part of the prayer, we honor God the Holy Spirit, and you'll see me have a gesture over you and a gesture over the bread and cup, a very physical gesture, inviting the Holy Spirit to come. Because what we're asking to happen is, God, You created bread. You fed Your people in the desert. You have sustained them. Jesus fed 5,000. He ate with His disciples 2 to 3 times a day. He had a special last meal. The risen Lord ate with the disciples. Now, Lord, come do it again. What You've been doing since the beginning, come do again in Greenwood at Main Street this Sunday. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, make Christ present. So when people receive the body and blood of Christ, they're not just going through a ritual. They're doing business with Him. So just as the creeds cover the whole of the faith from creation to the kingdom, the Eucharistic prayer covers the whole, the same material. And then after we've sung after each section and heard the whole story of salvation, what do? We pray the Lord's Prayer for the coming of the kingdom. And then we invite all God's people forward, not just to hear about this stuff, but to participate, to taste and see that the Lord is good. So I invite you during this communion prayer to raise your awareness of each section of the prayer and of the sung responses that you may be a knowledgeable participant. Amen. Many scholars and preachers agree that Luke is probably the New Testament's best storyteller. And nowhere is his art more apparent than at the end of chapter 24 with the Emmaus story, to which I invite you to give your attention. There are about four phrases at the beginning and end of this passage that indicate that it is a paragraph, and you will see the various frames, and at the center, an announcement of the resurrection. Now, the fact that Luke could tell this story in this form and dictate it to a scribe shows not only his mastery of the Christian tradition, but his mastery of ancient rhetoric. If you will look in the left column, you will see that Jesus is hidden. He is listening. The disciples are in despair. He opens the word to them, and he shows himself at the table. This is a very theologically and psychologically sophisticated story. This is Easter day in the afternoon. That day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and disputing together, Jesus himself drew near and stood with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you were holding with one another as you walk?" And they stood still and looked sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning and did not find the body, and came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and so enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is evening. The day is far spent.' So he went in and stayed with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said, 'Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. I believe that grief needs the leisure to walk and to talk. It was common when I was a country preacher to look out the window and see a car parked beside the granite cemetery at Bethel Church in Fairfield County. Mostly widows, but from time to time a widower or a couple, particularly on Easter or on Mother's or Father's Day, often with flowers, and sometimes even a whole family with a picnic basket. It was a pilgrimage for them, a chance to travel to a graveside and to tell stories and stand in front of a tombstone with the names of their beloved on it. And they really cared whether we kept the place up or not, because sometimes in late summer I get a phone call after they came and it would say, "Preacher Phil, tell your church the grass in the cemetery needs to be mowed. We don't want Grandma's plot being overgrown with weeds. And please do something about all those fire ants." At least once a week, I have a conversation with someone who is not grieving well. They wonder why they're depressed, and they have a bunch of non-specific ailments. They say things like, "I just don't have any energy, Pastor. It's been a long time since I laughed. God seems far away, and I'm drinking too much again." It's not hard to spot. It's grief, and it needs attention. Grief can kill you, grief can sap life from your soul, and grief can condemn you to months on end sitting in a recliner with the shades drawn watching TV programs you don't even like. Now, in our day of instant everything, grief is tempted to take a shortcut and to heal too quickly. It is a long, slow walk through the valley of the shadow of death to get to the other side. It was a 7-mile walk that afternoon from Jerusalem to Emmaus. About 3 to 3.5 hours with heavy hearts and lead-filled steps. Because for these two, it was all over. Jesus was dead, and so was the kingdom of God. It's Easter Sunday afternoon. There have as yet been no resurrection appearances, and these two from Emmaus, Cleopas and a friend, who've been followers of Jesus probably for years, say it's over. Friday was horrible. We stayed in Jerusalem because we could not travel home, but we're going back now to rebuild life. One chapter of their life had closed, and they are walking into an uncertain future without the kingdom of God. Luke says that day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all that had happened. But all the signs were there, said Cleopas, especially the healing miracles and raising the dead. Where did the power go? Why did Jesus lose his mojo at the end? It doesn't make sense. He was a man of power. He came to Jerusalem and they killed him. It's 3 days. He's dead. What a bunch of fools we were. He was not the Messiah. It's time to go home and start life over. Folks, imagine what it would be like to go with Jesus for 3 years. I mean, it was Miracle City. There was power every day. And they thought, if he can raise the dead, then surely he can raise an army or an army of angels, and he can restore our political dreams. Folks, people didn't follow Jesus because they were spiritual. They didn't walk around all the time, you know, walking around like this, going, They followed him because he gave bread to the hungry. And he heals people's grandmothers. And he cast out demons. And he talked about the government of God. And every single political hope they had for the rest of their people hooked on to Jesus. And Luke says, while they were walking and talking, Jesus himself drew near and stood with them. He had to draw near and to. He had to step out of the invisible world into the visible world. And then he had to walk up behind them. See, folks, the other world is not far away. It is just invisible to us. And they were cloaked. They were prevented from seeing him. Now, I do not understand that. If you were doing a movie, you'd have to have Jesus in a big hoodie with a shadow over his face. It was Jesus. He was bodily present, but he chose not to be revealed. His resurrection body has the power of cloaking. Now, why do that? Why not just pull back the veil and blast them with your glory and say, "I'm alive, and why didn't you guys believe the girls?" Because Jesus is kind and gentle. Remember the black spiritual? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. The risen Lord withholds himself so he can hear their story about loss and grief and how disappointed they are in him. You have to pay now between about $85 and $150 an hour for someone to listen to you. It's called therapy. Have you noticed that people who've been wounded deeply, who've lost a child or a spouse or a leg or arm in the war, that grief is so deep that they want to tell the same story over and over and over? Now, why do they do that? Because every time they tell it, they reprocess it. And they feel it again. And sometimes people are frightened to let go of their grief because it's their only connection to the loved one, even if it's full of pain. They are frightened they will forget. And the risen Lord asks them what they're talking about. And He wades through their anger. Can't you see them turning to Him? Who are you? Where are you from? What hick are you? Don't you read the papers and watch CNN? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem since Friday? With Jesus, the mighty prophet, famous in Galilee, multiplied bread for thousands, raised the dead, healed the sick, cleansed lepers. We thought He was the Messiah, and He's dead, and they strung Him up, and it's over. Where have you been? Wow. Have you ever noticed that sometimes to get down to people's hurt, you have to wade through their anger? And if you get through the anger, they may let you near the hurt. If they let you near the hurt, they're letting you near what they have lost. Early in my ministry, I had a pastor tell me that I should go out sometime and just look at the grounding wire that was coming off the cross on top of the church. And I said, why? He said, because that's your job, preacher. What do you mean? He said, well, people are going to be mad at God because their child died or their business failed or they got caught. And all that voltage of mad at God is going to come at you. But it's not about you. Your job is to channel that thing off and to hang with the person. That was the most valuable piece because some people come to me. I ain't never going back to church. My mama died. Well, how old was she? She was 92. I said, it's time to die. So people come to me and they're mad at God and they just hit off on the pastor because you're God's guy or something. Bzzz. You know, whoa, you just have to drain that stuff. Jesus waded through their anger and got down to their pain. And they said this morning, you know, some these crazy women said He was alive, but we don't believe it. We ain't seen Him, preacher. Where is He? But we had hoped He was the one to redeem Israel. Now, folks, I've learned something, that people have all kinds of hidden contracts with God. And when I listen to them, I can almost write the terms of their contract. And they come in with disappointment over a child that's acted out, or failing in school, or on drugs, or pregnant, or had a bump with the law. And they come in and they're mad. They're not just mad at their kid, they're mad at God because they thought they had a secret deal with God. That if they came to worship and went to UMW, and tithed a little bit and worked in the church and were a good little boy or girl, that they wouldn't have any pain. And when I ask them to show me that contract, they get madder. Have you ever heard anybody say, we had hoped God would fulfill our financial dreams. We had hoped God would fulfill our romantic dreams. We had hoped God would fulfill our dreams for our children. We had hoped God that would fulfill our desire for health. We had hoped God would heal America and spread democracy and make us number one in the world. We had hoped, we had hoped, we had hoped. We had hoped He would redeem Israel and kick out the Romans. I mean, if he can raise the dead, how come He can't raise an army? People have all sorts of hopes and dreams that they put on Jesus. They want Him to walk around writing the checks for the good life. I can't find that in the Bible. Yet you'll find it all over TV preachers. Now, I love our country, and I'm an American, and I'm involved in civic life, and I'm a member of a political party. I'm trying to work for good. But I'm not going to wrap Jesus up in the American flag because he'll burst out as wide open as he did the linens they wrapped him in. I love our country. I'm concerned about our country. I got two brothers. It was deeply damaged in the Gulf War. We have severe PTSD. I manage casualties every week. The purpose of the church is not to save the nation. Not in France, not in England, not in Russia, and not in America. The purpose of the church is to bear faithful witness to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of God. And any good that we do in our country is an indirect byproduct of the kind of people we produce. Are we producing people who value holiness over indulgence? Are we producing people of character? Are we producing people who, wherever they go in industry, into homes and neighborhoods and business and government, carry their integrity and their faith with them and fundamentally change the climate? The only way for the church to turn around the country, if that's not even our goal, is to produce the kinds of people that invade every realm of human endeavor with integrity and skill and the life of God. But in our self-indulgent culture, people think that God owes them, and if they're a good little boy, God will fulfill their dreams. He didn't do it for the first disciples. He let them walk. He hid himself from them. He listened to their grief, and he let their dreams die. There are some dreams in your life that God has to kill before he can welcome you as a disciple. Is Jesus worth following because he's true and beautiful? Or do I just follow him because I think that I heard on TV sometime or read in a Bible verse that if I follow him, he'll give me the good life? Folks, the good life is following Christ. Now, along the way, some of this other stuff might be added, but it's a bonus. Jesus didn't say, I'll follow you. He said, you follow me. Now, the quickest way for the climate in Greenwood to be changed, did y'all read about the murders? Is for Christians and all our churches to be disciples. And to start flooding some of these neighborhoods that are full of drugs and murder. To be missionaries right down the street to the left and the right. To be people who take risks for Christ. That is how the world will be changed. And Jesus hides himself from us sometimes, because he wants some of our dreams to die so that we can decide that he's worth following because he's true. He's not always nice. Cleopas fussed at him. He fussed at Cleopas. Oh, foolish man. Slow to believe all this. I had to die. We had to show the world how this is what the Bible's about. They didn't see him. They couldn't understand him, but their hearts were burning. Do you ever pay attention to your deep longings? When your heart burns and longs and hungers for something good and fulfilling, that deep yearning in your heart, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God will plant a yearning in your heart long before he opens your eyes or illumines your mind. And they get to Emmaus. And Jesus looks like he's going on down the road, but it's getting late. And they say, no, this is Middle Eastern hospitality. We got to have this guy in for supper. So they welcome in a stranger. When's the last time you had a stranger to lunch or supper or dinner? An open hospitality. Jesus could have walked on by and they'd have missed him. They go in the house and they have the meal, and then Jesus does the weirdest thing. He's the guest, but he starts acting like the host because that's what the host did. They're sitting around the table and Jesus grabs the bread, lifts it up, gives thanks, breaks it. When he breaks the bread, their eyes are open and they see him. And as soon as they see him, he steps back into the invisible world. And they said, my God, that was that man that was walking with us. Did you know he listened to our grief? And he asked good questions? And when he talked about the Bible,
He talked about it like he wrote it. And my heart was burning. Yeah, can you imagine the long walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, every step a drag? They ran back. They ran back 7 miles because they'd seen the risen Lord. And they broke into the apostles and they said, well, he didn't just appear to you. He appeared to Peter. Jesus is popping in and out everywhere. And that long, slow trudge turned into a testimony meeting. Wow. What do you do with the Jesus that won't rush people in grief? What do you do with Jesus that hides himself while people's wrong dreams die? What do you do with the Jesus that can speak to you and to your heart through the Scriptures? What do you do with the Jesus that will accept an invitation into your home? If you had a scanner that you could scan over Greenwood at 12 o'clock at night, like some big MRI, you would see houses where the lights are on, where Jesus has been invited into the home. And then you would see vast regions of darkness to where he has not been invited. And a Jesus who says, read the Scriptures, welcome strangers, come to my table, bring all of you with you. And folks, that's our hope and dream. See, I can teach the Scriptures. I can read all the scholars, and I love it. It's what keeps my brain alive. The other day I had a crazy idea, and I'm going to end with this. I can tell you the desk I was sitting in Dr. Talbert's class on the third floor of the hall in Wake Forest when God set my brain on fire with the Scriptures. And when I go back to Wake Forest, I sneak off and I go sit in that chair again and I say, do it again, Lord. Set me on fire. I think I'm going to write Wake Forest and see if they will sell me that desk. If I do, it'll be sitting here one Sunday and you'll get to come sit in it and see if you get zapped like I got zapped. You see, only the risen Lord can make himself real. I can't give you an experience of the risen Lord, but I can point to it, and I can read about it, and I can tell you about the other people, and I can tell you that he has an appointment with you here today. So bring all that you are, your dreams, your hopes, your failings, your broken arthritic bodies, your clogged arteries, your successes and your failures, and open yourself to the risen Lord as he meets us again here, hidden, under the species of bread and wine. Take just a moment to consider these things. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Let us stand and sing together.
Oh,
In this series of petitions, when you hear me say the word, Lord, in your mercy, you respond with the words, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, there are drugs and violence and murder in the town where we live. We ask that the guilty would be caught, that the policemen would do good work, and that your churches would invade neighborhoods full of despair. Lord, in your mercy. Oh Lord, we pray for the freedom of the people of North Korea, that you would bring down their leaders, that you would stop the rattling of sabers. We thank you for the revival in South Korea. And Lord, we ask you to do something good and help the nations to avoid war. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Lord, we pray for the aging and the ill and the infirm, many of whom feel their best days are over. Even in hospital and nursing home beds, give them ministries of prayers and kindness towards those who care for them. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the revival of the United Methodist Church and of all our churches, that we would not curse the darkness, but send our people, people of character and courage, out as lights to change everything that they touch. Lord, in your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For March Madness, for the beginning of the baseball season, for the bursting forth of the azaleas, and for springtime in the South, let us stand and give God praise. If you'll please join me at page 18 for the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna.
Hosanna.
In the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a living and holy sacrifice in union with Christ, offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. 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 And now, in light of all these things, let us pray for the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our etiquette is very simple. You take your right hand and put your left on it as a throne and extend it to receive the body of Christ. Then take the bread and dip it in the cup. Receive the sacrament. Return to your seats. As Methodists, our custom is that baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome at this table. If you are not a baptized person or a disciple of Christ and you come to the table, recognize that you are welcoming Christ into the depths of who you are. You are saying yes to him. And it's our job to follow up with instruction. We will have four serving stations. Our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. Just like the Christians of old, we have gathered, we have praised, we have prayed, we have broken the scriptures, we've broken the bread, and all have feasted. You do not know what God has done today. As the risen Lord met each person at their level of understanding and their level of need, and gave them grace to stay faithful for another week. This is a holy miracle. Let us stand and sing together. It is my privilege as a pastor to pray for healing every day at hospital beds and counseling in people's home and with our staff, but especially on communion Sundays. I want to offer opportunities for people to come forward and be prayed for. So if you brought pain in your soul or body today and would like me to take a minute to anoint you and pray for you, I'll be happy to do that right over here. Be strong. Be faithful. Meditate upon the scriptures. Do not violate your conscience. Take all your weaknesses and flaws to Jesus Christ and live in His sweet fellowship where the blessing is found. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.